Hey everyone, you're listening to a message from Pastor Matt Erickson entitled Matters of the Heart. This week, he'll be focusing on Matthew 15, verses 1 through 20, as we continue through the series, Who Do You Say I Am? Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message on our website at eastbrook.org/sermons.
I'm going to pray for us as we draw near to Scripture together, and let's just be still in the presence of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we are children and you are our Heavenly Father. So we're reminded through the child dedications that we come to you small, weak in many ways. We recognize there are many things we do not know or understand. And so we come to you, we draw near to you and ask that you would fill us. Our hands are open before you. Fill us to overflowing. And not just our hands are open, Lord, but our hearts, our minds. We want to be open to you and what you want to do in our lives in this time. So please, Lord, speak to us. Teach us your ways. Correct us where we need it. Encourage us where we're discouraged, and in all things, Lord, get glory out of our lives. My prayer, Lord, for myself is that I can grow small and decrease, that I can fade to the distance. I know I pray it every week, but Lord, I ask that you would enable me to fade to the distance so that you would increase, that you would captivate us with yourself. That's why we're here. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I remember when I was a high school student. I was struggling to figure out my life, like many of us are at that stage, and I was losing my way. So much of what I was living for, I began to realize it just wasn't important anymore. And as I was going through my life, I was popular, but I felt so lonely. I was gifted, but I was drifting. I didn't know any sense of purpose in the midst of my life. I was looking for something, but it just felt so elusive to me. And I'd grown up in the church and around Christianity, and I was like, I'd heard the Bible till I was sick to my stomach. I didn't want anything to do with it. It didn't mean anything to me at this stage of my life. And so I went to this camp. It was put on by my church, and I basically went to screw around with my friends for a week. And it was in the middle of that time, unexpectedly, that the truth of God hit my life like a ton of bricks. And things that I had heard all my life, suddenly it was like they were puzzle pieces, the best way I can describe it, that just started to come together right in front of my face. And I realized how much I needed God. And I realized how greatly God had provided for me in Jesus Christ. And my life was turned upside down. I remember coming back from that camp and trying to explain it to my friends and my parents, and things really drastically changed for me in my life. If I can borrow a phrase from Jesus, I'd have to say it this way. It was like the truth truly set me free. Something had happened in my life, and my life was really never the same after that point. Now, everybody wants to encounter the truth. We want that, but we're finding it very hard to find these days. I'm not just talking about postmodernism or some discussion around that where everyone has their own truth, although that plays a part in it, but we have lost faith in the reality that we can find the truth in the public sphere, in academics, in politics. We assume most places where we go that people are not telling the truth. We are confused. We want truth, but we're disappointed when we can't find a shared sense of truth. And that's something that's been true for a long time. Go back to 1971, John Lennon sings a song. You can think what you want, but his desire, I think, is similar to what we have today. He says, "All I want is the truth. Give me some truth." It's a longing we have. We just don't know how to get there. And it's a longing that's built into us as human beings. And as Matthew is telling the story of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, he is concerned with pointing us to the truth of who Jesus is. He talks about Jesus being a new Moses who comes and brings truth from God, like Moses bringing the commandments down from the mountain. He talks about Jesus being a miracle worker, walking on the water, and the disciples bow down in worship of him. He is an amazing figure. And now with the text that we're going to look at today, Jesus goes a little bit further in that, and Matthew displays it in a new way, showing us that Jesus is the one who not only brings truth, but actually is the truth. Listen to what he says in John. He says, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Truth is not just a thing, it's a person, and it's Jesus. And he's inviting us to encounter and find the truth in him. If you have your Bibles, I'd love it if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. We're going to look at the first 20 verses of that chapter, the story that's built around that. But I just want to read the first 9 verses. We get ourselves a little bit oriented to where Jesus is at and what's going on. "Then some Pharisees," that's a group of religious leaders, "and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem, and they asked, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat.' Jesus replied, 'And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they're not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules.'" Now, this group of people that are encountering Jesus, the Pharisees, some of you are familiar with this in the Bible, but they are a group in Judaism who longs to take God's word very, very seriously. They want to honor God with every aspect of their life. They don't just want to be there when they go to the temple. They want to live in God's presence. They want to honor God in everything they do. And it might seem a little extreme if I say this, but I think you could even say that they're sort of like evangelicals today, wanting to pursue God, wanting to let it impact their everyday life, and careful with how they obey God's word. But the problem with the Pharisees was this, that they began to get off track and focus on the wrong sorts of things. And many times Jesus had encounters with this religious group known as the Pharisees. You can see it in Matthew chapter 9 and Matthew chapter 12. But there's something special about this encounter right here in Matthew 15, because it's a group of Pharisees that come all the way from Jerusalem, the very center of the religious establishment. They have been sent from Jerusalem up into the Galilee area where Jesus is ministering at this time. This is sort of like having a papal delegation come to you if you're Roman Catholic, I guess, or something else like that. And they are concerned with Jesus' teaching because they feel like Jesus is leading people astray. Specifically, they're concerned that he's setting aside what they call the tradition of the elders. And we've had a lot of people probably tell us over the course of our life, wash your hands before dinner. And it might seem like that's what the Pharisees are concerned about. This is not what they're concerned about. Okay, if your mom told you to wash your hands for dinner, it is a good idea. It's good to be clean before you put food in your mouth. Particularly in a time of pandemic, we've had a lot of instruction about washing our hands. It's important. But that's not what is going on here. The Pharisees, in their desire to be holy and their desire to honor God, they took certain commandments about ritual purity and they broadened them out. And so what they're doing in this situation is that they are taking one of those commands that was really intended for the priests and the Levites, and they're broadening it out across all the people. There's a group of instructions that the rabbis and the Pharisees held to. It's called halakha. It means, really is about walking in obedience to God. That's where the word comes from. And so in your everyday life, in your everyday walking, they wanted to figure out how to honor God the best. And so they take this command about ritual washing that the priests and the Levites had to do before they entered into the tent of meeting or before they entered into the temple, and they broadened it out for all people and put it into many more circumstances. And so that tradition really continues today from the Pharisees and the rabbis. that this holiness of life could be reflected, in this instance at least, in the washing of the hands. But the problem that Jesus points out here is that on the one hand, these Pharisees have made a bigger deal about certain commands. They've broadened out certain guidelines, like the ritual washing of hands to everybody. But then on the other hand, they're missing the point in obeying God in other things that seem more important, like honoring your father and your mother. And so they're taking certain traditions and making them more important than basic commands of what God does. And in fact, they're doing a little bit of a kind of a spiritual gymnastics. Jesus uses here in Matthew 15 the word doron in verse 5. It says, "But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God," that's doron, it's a gift. The parallel to that in Mark chapter 7, you might have heard the phrase korban, something is dedicated to God. And what that enabled people to do is they could still use that during their lifetime, but the proceeds of it at the end of their life would be dedicated to the temple. But you couldn't use that for helping other people. And so what the Pharisees were doing were using that as a loophole to dedicate some of their property to God so they didn't have to care for their parents. This is what we call adventures in missing the point. And so they're so concerned about Jesus' disciples not washing their hands, but on the other hand, they're disregarding the actual command of God. And to dedicate something as a doron or as korban, it couldn't be broken unless a rabbi gave permission. And so when the Pharisees, who are rabbis themselves, are dictating this sort of approach, they are really putting themselves in a place where they can say, "Oh, I can't help you," which is not the heart of God. They are missing the point. And Jesus says this spiritual gymnastics, this moral contortionist routine that they're doing, actually puts the traditions of man at odds with the commands of God. And so they're taking evasive action to avoid God's truth and doing things that would make them uncomfortable, while also mandating for other people that they need to go to greater lengths to obey God so that they can be holy. And this is what Jesus says, to quote the prophet Isaiah, "These people honor me with their lips, but they're far from me in their hearts." You know, when we read this stuff about the Pharisees, the easiest thing to do is like look at them and say, "These guys are terrible." But the truth of the matter is this: we can be just like that. The scary thing is that sometimes in our lives, we will elevate certain things and avoid obedience to God's commands at the same time. And so Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, but there's a crowd overhearing it, and we're overhearing it through Matthew's telling of it, and it should give us a little bit of a pause, a scary moment with Jesus, because Jesus does not let people stay in the place of comfortability. Here's one of the great things about Jesus. He wants to lead us into the full life, the abundant life. And when he sees that we are doing things or operating ways or viewing things in a certain way that keeps us from getting there, he is perfectly happy to point it out to us. Which is why Jesus is both a life giver and uncomfortable to be around. Anybody ever been made uncomfortable by Jesus? Man. Sometimes the disciples are getting uncomfortable by Jesus making other people uncomfortable. Jesus will not live with us having adventures and missing the point. He's just not going to let us settle in there. In fact, what he's going to do is draw attention to the ways that God is wanting more for us than that. Not because he's here to shame us or make us feel bad, but because he wants life for us. He doesn't want us to be trapped in what is death. So let's keep going in this passage. In verse 10, it says, Jesus called the crowd to him. Everybody who's been hearing this, they're shocked because it almost sounds like Jesus is setting aside the whole law, but he's not. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them." Again, he's not talking about germs here, okay? He's talking about a sense of ritual purity and holiness before God. "What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them." Then the disciples came to him and they said, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" Can you feel that the disciples are uncomfortable? Jesus, I love how he responds. He says, you know, I'm so sorry. I'll go apologize to them. Let me write a letter right now. No, no, this is what he says. Then the disciples, okay, they came to him. He replied, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. Man. Jesus, could you be a little bit more sensitive to the Pharisees? Why, you said I need to pause here. Why is it that Jesus comes off sounding so strong here? He does not want people to fall into a pit. He's come to seek and to save that which is lost. He's going to give his life at the cross so that he might bring people into abundant life with God. He cannot handle seeing the blind lead the blind to destruction. He's going to name it for what it is, which is why even the disciples are uncomfortable at this moment with Jesus. Peter said, please explain the parable to us, which means like the hidden saying within what Jesus has been teaching. So listen to what he says. Are you still so dull? Oh, disciples. You know, we read this and we're like, oh, disciples. So dull. That's because that's us too, right? If you feel like the disciples are over there and you're over here in spiritual understanding, that might be a word you need to hear. Are you still so dull? Jesus asked them, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? Basic biology lesson. But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. Now, when Jesus came into the world, he had basically, if I can summarize, he does more than this, but three things that are relevant to what we're reading right here. He wanted, first of all, to help us come to the end of ourselves and our own power to know that we need a divine intervention in our lives. Jesus wants to bring people to that point. It might sound, I call it the bad news of the gospel. You cannot save yourself. Jesus wants to lead people to an encounter with that reality. And then secondly, he wants to show them that he has come as divine intervention to save us ultimately at the cross from our sins and from the powers of evil, that we might be showered in his grace. He's come to reveal that we need divine intervention. He's come to reveal that he is divine intervention. And thirdly, he's come that we might, from that moment of salvation, begin to walk the good life, to live out the abundant life as we walk by faith and not by sight, and we're filled by the controlling power of the Holy Spirit. Divine intervention again. Jesus is not that interested in making people into religious robots. If you thought Jesus came to make you come to church, can I reframe your understanding of Jesus? Attending worship is important. Don't misunderstand me. I think it's a centering routine that helps us remember we are not God on a regular basis. However, if you thought being a disciple of Jesus was just coming on Sunday morning to a gathering with other people, singing some songs, listen to a guy talk and pray, and then go home, that's not what Jesus came to do. He came to bring divine intervention to help us see that we need divine intervention, that he is it, and to transform our lives by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit after his saving work on the cross, that we might enter into abundant life. And he's not interested in letting the blind lead the blind or the disciples be uncomfortable about it. He's piercing into the very center of things. Pharisees were so enamored with these things out here that were they thought were the key of defilement, but Jesus drives it back to the heart. If you read the Gospel of Matthew, you see this again and again, Jesus driving to the heart of humanity. He says in verses 18 and 19, the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. And again, you hear these words from Jesus. He says in Matthew 12, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up within him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up within him. Jesus is a spiritual cardiologist. He's a spiritual heart doctor. He is trying to get us back to that place where we can truly live with God. And he's not going to be content with the unhelpful diagnosis. So he drives us back to our hearts. And if you notice what he does in this list of our evil thoughts, what's brewing inside of us, is Jesus pulls four things out of the Ten Commandments. He's talked about a fifth just before this with honor your father and your mother, and then he augments those with two other words. Can I just walk us through that so we see what he's doing? He says six of these behaviors come out of the brewing evil thoughts within us. He says murder. You know, Exodus 20 verse 13 says, you shall not murder. The taking of a life, certainly, but remember the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says that if you think evil thoughts of someone in your heart, it's kind of like the same thing. Adultery. Exodus 20 verse 14 says, you shall not commit adultery, the defiling of the marriage relationship. And then he augments that with another word, which is translated in the NIV, sexual immorality. It's the word porneia, which literally had to do with fornication in the sense of relationships with a prostitute, but had come to have the sense of any unacceptable sexual behavior that dishonored God. Then he goes on and he says, theft, you shall not steal, Exodus 20 verse 15, taking what is not yours from another and saying it is your own. False testimony, Exodus 20 verse 16, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. This is lying, but in particular, the way that it impacts another person, your neighbor. And then he augments that with another word, slander in the NIV. It's the word blasphemiae, which could be translated blasphemies, but probably in this context is related to speaking ill of other people, thus slander. Evil thoughts brewing inside of us. Anybody have soup in your soul on the stovetop that looks like this? Don't raise your hand, but we all should. Because certainly we may not be thinking about murdering someone, but I can imagine in the last 2 years we've maybe been angry with someone sometime. I don't know, just going out on a limb. And so many more things in this list. Jesus wants to drive us back, not to just what's on the outside that we think defiles, but what's on the inside. He wants to get us to lay down on the operating table. He wants to speak the truth to us that we may not fall blindly into the pit. He wants to open us up and transform us from the inside out with divine intervention. This is the grace and the truth of Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Praise God. You know, the bad news of the gospel is that we are off course and that we are touched by evil. And no doctor worth his salt would fail to give an accurate diagnosis of a sickness. And so Jesus, the doctor, the spiritual cardiologist sent from God, gives us the diagnosis, and he also gives us the intervention. The cross is the place where sin is dealt with. The cross is the place where forgiveness comes. The cross is the place where newness of life. The cross is the place in the fulfillment of Ezekiel, which says, I will put a new heart within you, a heart of flesh. God has come to transform us from the inside out. Man, as I was preparing this message, I knew what the next step in my message would be. Find an amazing story to make people be moved to respond to Jesus. That's the way, you know, preaching works. And as I was praying about that, I felt like the Lord was saying, would you just be quiet and let people talk to me? So what I'd like to do is not try to woo your heart into responding to Jesus. I'd like to step back and lead us in a little time of prayer where we as a congregation, both here in person and online, can respond to Jesus. So if you would bow your heads with me and close your eyes, there's nothing spiritual about that. It's just like not being distracted. And maybe take a deep breath. I'd like to invite us into a time where we let the Holy Spirit move in our lives. And perhaps there's something in this time, through this text, through this message, that we feel the Lord is beginning to speak to us about. I'd like to give us just a little space in prayer to talk with the Lord about that, to begin to let it be crystallized and clarified. Maybe there's a certain area of our life. Maybe there's some aspect of this message. Maybe there's an attitude or a relationship somehow that we just need to let the Lord talk to us. So just quietly begin to listen to the Lord and talk with him about what he's highlighting in your life. And as the Lord begins to speak to you about something in your interior life, your inner life with him, your heart, I think he's also giving each of us an invitation to let him be the heart surgeon spiritually in our lives. And so this would be a good time for us, as he's brought that to our attention, to invite him to do soul surgery on us, I guess. Maybe you just want to say, Lord, have your way here with what he's brought to your mind. Maybe you need to ask him to cut something out or stitch something back together. Just begin to let him get inside the heart of who you are, the heart of who I am. Let's talk with him about that a little bit. And the wonderful thing about Jesus is that he's not a surgeon who says, how did you get to this point in your life? But he's a surgeon that said, I knew you were here, and this is how I came to this point in your life. So maybe you can just thank him for the grace of making us aware of places we become blind or off target. We've begun to miss the point. Maybe just thank him for his goodness and his grace in being our spiritual cardiologist. So Lord, we thank you for all of your goodness, your grace. We thank you for who you are and the way that you reveal the truth about us and about the world. Thank you for the places that are even uncomfortable that you take us into. And we just say, you are our God and we need you. We need you, Lord. Thank you that your grace is sufficient for our sin, for your truth that breaks in and reveals both the way things are in the world and the way things they are with God. Thank you for your grace that's sufficient for us in our weakness. And we love you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Pastor Matt Erickson. At this time, we welcome you to join us in person at Eastbrook for our weekend services, or join us online at eastbrook.org/at-home. For more information on Eastbrook, visit our website at eastbrook.org.